Let's go ahead and open with prayer this morning as we look to God's Word. God, we come to you this morning, and we want to pray what we see in the Scripture. Open our eyes that we may see wonderful things from your law this morning. We pray it for your sake, because we want to be obedient to you and to your Word. We also pray it for our sake, because we know that spending time in the Word is health to our bones, is sweet to our taste. It'll give us the benefits that we need for living this Christian life, this pilgrimage. We look forward to the day when we will see you in person, but until then, oh God, we know that your Word gives us strength and confidence and peace and assurance. And so we pray, oh God, that we would gain a new appreciation for your Word this morning and a new passion to spend time in your Word, to spend time with you. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Pastor Tim had asked me to fill in, and I wasn't really sure what to speak on. The Holy Spirit just impressed on my heart that as we happened to mention the other day, let me turn this on here. Okay, here we go. Sorry about that. Pastor Tim had asked me to speak, so we happened to cover in our CE class, we happened to mention the other day Psalm 119. And we were showing some slides of Psalm 119. And so I thought, gee, let's look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, if you're familiar with the Scriptures, it happens to be the longest psalm, happens to be the longest chapter in the Bible. In fact, it's said that even Augustine, the early Christian theologian and thinker, when he went through the Psalms and was making comments on it, he skipped Psalm 119. He saved it until later, and he almost didn't want to do it. He had to be talked into it later on to go ahead and finish his commentary on Psalm 119. And another little anecdote about Psalm 119 and its length is the fact that it's said that a man named George Wishart, who was a bishop of Edinburgh in the 1600s, was being put to death for his faith, for his Christianity, for his Protestantism. And at the time, it was a custom that you could have a psalm sung before you died. And guess what? He picked Psalm 119, and wouldn't you know it, about two-thirds of the way through the psalm, his pardon arrived. So just a quick note that you might want to go ahead and take the time to memorize Psalm 119. It might come in handy someday. So, and if you'd like a really good commentary on the Psalms, if you enjoy the Psalms, reading them and echoing the thoughts and the emotions that are there in the Psalms, a good one is The Treasury of David by Charles Spurgeon. This is the abridged edition, by the way. It only has about 60 pages on Psalm 119. The other version has 400 pages on Psalm 119. So surely we're not going to go through the entire Psalm. Well, first of all, my name's not Shirley, so we'll see how far we get today. It's a psalm that's in the Word of God, and it's a psalm about the Word of God. In fact, each of the 176 verses, except five or so, mentions the Word of God. As we find also in the original Hebrew language, there are about 8 or 10 words in the Hebrew that talk about the Word of God, and then they're translated into English in a number of different terms or synonyms about the Word of God. So it talks about the statutes or the precepts, the commands, the ordinances, or the decrees, or your word, or your promise. And those are all synonyms that talk about God's Word, His Scriptures. Some of the more well-known verses might be Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to your word. And then just after that in verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. In verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your law. Verse 37, turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Verse 99, this is a favorite. Have you ever used this? I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. All right, how many of you used that? Confess. No. How many of you teachers have had that used on you? Okay. And 105, which is also a favorite, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And perhaps 165, which says, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Some of the themes in this psalm are guidance, protection from our enemies, being a servant to God and being obedient to Him, having knowledge and insight into the Word, experiencing shame or lack of shame, the freedom that we have in Christ, and having that great high level of desire and delight in God's Word. In fact, I think if there's an overall theme to Psalm 119 that impresses us, it's the high level of delight and joy and the seeking for God's Word that the writer of this psalm has. And even though the writer of this psalm felt all kinds of emotions like longing and horror, fear, sorrow, anguish, grief, joy, aversion, peace, he still found out that the Word of God provides blessedness, honor, cleansing, delight, counsel, answers, freedom, hope, comfort, quickening, songs, riches, wisdom, sweetness, understanding, guidance, heritage, truth, peace, and health. Now, is that a great laundry list? Did you hear anything on that list that you would like to have? Because if so, then Psalm 119 is probably your place to go. The writer of this psalm, and in fact, it's not said who wrote it. Some people say it's David, and some others say it might have been Ezra the priest. It probably could have been either one. I don't think it quite matters at this point because it's such a lovely psalm. The fact is that they love God's Word. In fact, it says they love God's Word 8 times. And you might have noticed if you've read this psalm, if you happen to have a version of the Bible that in between the psalms has the letters of the Hebrew alphabet in there, you might have noticed that. This is somewhat of an alphabetic psalm. And so as we look at these alphabetic portions of the scriptures, we see that there are other scriptures that are alphabetic as well. In fact, Psalm 25, 34, and 145 also form an acrostic where the first verse starts with Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and then Bet, and then Gimel and Dalet, and so on. So these are ways of doing the poetry. It's an extra work involved, obviously, but it's really neat to make it nice and memorized, too. Psalm 111 and 112 are also alphabetic, although in that case they have 10 verses, but there are clauses within the verses that add up to 22. So they start with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and so forth. Psalm 37 is a different pattern. It's a skip pattern. Every other verse starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 9 and 10 may not be obvious as you read it, again, because you're probably not reading it in the Hebrew, but Psalm 9 and 10 were probably composed at the same time because they follow a skip pattern. But Psalm 9 has the first half of the alphabet, and Psalm 10 has the last half of the alphabet. So as you can see, they were meant to go together. And, of course, Psalm 19, which we look at today, is the granddaddy of them all. Proverbs 31, the last part about women, the wonderful woman there that's talked about, that's also an acrostic. But another one that you may not have noticed is Lamentations. It's a poetical book. 5 chapters, and the outside 4 chapters each have 22 verses. The middle chapter 3 has 66 verses. So chapters 1, 2, and 4 are an acrostic. Chapters 3 is also an acrostic. It has 3 verses that start with Aleph, and then 3 verses that start with Bet, and so on. So if there's any other chapter that's similar to Psalm 119, it would probably be Lamentations 3. So next slide. This is a little picture of Hebrew, and this happens to be Psalm 119. This is the Aleppo Codex, and Codex just means a book like this, as opposed to a scroll that you would unroll along a scroll. And it was found in Aleppo, Syria at one point. It had a long history, probably written in Tiberias, went to Jerusalem, Egypt, back to Syria. And so it was there for about 500 years or so. Then it was whisked away in 1947 during riots and resurfaced in Jerusalem, although it was missing 200 pages, and they're not quite sure what happened to those. But the significance of this is it's one of the earliest entire Old Testaments that they added the vowels to, because up to that point, Hebrew was just consonants. The 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet are all consonants. Now, you might think, well, how in the world can you read something if it doesn't have vowels in it? But it's not quite as difficult as you would think. We did a little experiment in CE, and once you know the words, your mind can fill in the blanks. But this was one of the first ones where they had little dots and dashes underneath, and that's the vowels. And so it was a very significant text. But what I wanted to show you was, this is one of those eight-verse sections. And so you can see that as Hebrew reads from right to left, if you look on the right, you'll see the same Hebrew letter, in this case it's peh, starting each verse. So this is verse 129 and so forth, and that's that eight-verse section, or little module, so to speak. So that's how it works. And why would they go to all this work? Well, perhaps it was meant to be memorized. It's very possible that they went to this extra work because of that. It would help in memorization. But it's also possible that it was just so important about the topic of God's Word that they went to all this extra work. In fact, it's said that William Wilberforce, the abolitionist in England, that in his diary he put that he was walking back from the park and he was rehearsing Psalm 119, so he had put it to memory. David Livingstone, the missionary to Africa, in fact, he memorized Psalm 119 when he was 9 years old. So kids, don't underestimate what you can do. Adults, don't let our kids put us to shame when it comes to memorizing Scripture. So let's dive right in. We're going to look at a section at a time, and we're going to make a couple observations, maybe a piece of application, and we'll start with verse 1. So if you have your Scriptures out, take out your sword, and we'll start in Psalm 119, verse 1. We'll read the first section. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that would be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. One of the things you may notice about this psalm, or as you look at it, each of the eight verses in this particular section has something to do with obedience. Whose ways are blameless, who walk according to, who keep his statutes, seek him with all their heart. They walk in his ways. So it's very important as we start out to notice that even though there's a blessing here, the blessing is based on obedience. There are a couple of words in Hebrew for blessing, and one of them is conditional, one's non-conditional. And this is the conditional one. In other words, if you do something, then God will bless you. And this blessing almost takes us back to Psalm 1, doesn't it? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And his fruit shall not wither. He brings forth his fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. So this brings us back to Psalm chapter 1. Notice here that he walks according to the law of the Lord, as opposed to Psalm 1, where he just says he doesn't walk in a certain way. Also, we see in verse 1 that blessed are they whose ways are blameless, blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. So do we seek God? Who do we see in Scripture that seeks God? Those are the people that are blessed. In fact, if you look at the word blessed and blessing, you'll see that Adam and Eve are blessed by God. Noah is blessed by God. Abraham, Sarah, even Ishmael is blessed by God, and Isaac and so forth. So the application here would be, do you want to be blessed? And I guess everybody's answer, I'm assuming, would be, yes, of course. And so read the Word of God and obey the Word of God. Trust and obey, as the song says. Next section, Beth, verse 9. One of the things we notice about these particular sections, too, is that the Hebrew letters of the alphabet have been attached to certain meanings over years. And in other words, the letter itself has a connotation or an idea attached to it. And the letter Bet means dwelling place or a house or a household. So we might see something in this passage that has to do with dwelling and as we read through it. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one who rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. So So we see in verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? So this is a question that's been asked throughout all the ages, I guarantee you. All the Bible people, when you see them, when they have a son, when they have a daughter, how can a young man keep his way pure? I guarantee you they were struggling with that thing thousands of years ago, just the same as we are today. And so if you're looking for some answers, how can a young man keep his way pure, I would probably recommend this little book. Pastor Tim recommends it highly also, Thoughts for Young Men by J.C. Ryle. It's written a little bit over 100 years ago, but it's very, very relevant. It's jam-packed with good stuff. I got 4 copies here. If you want one, just take one. Thoughts for Young Men. Things that men face, issues that men, young men deal with, teenage boys and so forth. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to God's word. Verse 11, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This might be where the bit comes in. In other words, where's the dwelling of the word? The dwelling of the word now is in our heart. Why? Because we've hidden it there. In other words, we've meditated on it. We've memorized it. We've put it there on purpose. We've let it saturate our hearts. And so it's almost like food. You've got food in the refrigerator at home, especially your favorite food, maybe dessert. Maybe you brought home leftovers from a restaurant or something, and all of a sudden you go to the refrigerator and you find out, all right, where'd it go? Somebody stole it. Maybe you left the door open and the dog took it out or something. I don't know. Or if you leave it in there too long, food spoils. So instead of food getting stolen or spoiled, what do? You eat it. And then that way, nobody can take it from you, and it's not going to spoil, and it has already done its good. In the same way, we do the same thing with God's word. We don't want to not have it when we need it, so we put it in our heart. There it dwells. We always have it handy when we need it. And this psalm is a great tool. It's almost like a multifunction tool. I have here a little, you might have one as well, if I can get it out of my pocket, a little Swiss Army knife. Great little thing. That's what Psalm 119 is. It's a Swiss Army knife because it gives us all the benefits of God's word. This was given to me, by the way, as a groomsman gift. I thought, wow, what a great gift. I still have it 40 years later. So if you're thinking of giving something out, you might want to think of a Swiss Army knife. Or a word of God. That would be even better. A sword. In verses 14 to 16, we might notice a threefold pattern there. It says in verse 14, I rejoice in following your statutes. Number 2, I meditate, verse 15. And in verse 16, I delight. That could almost be a little mini outline of the entire Psalm 119. Obedience, following your statutes, meditating on the word of God, and then 3, delighting in the word of God. Those are the 3 big major themes that we see in Psalm 119. Obedience, meditation, and delight. So we move on to Gimel, the next section, verse 17. The word Gimel has an association with abundance. And so we see the next section, Gimel, verse 17. Do good to your servant, and I will live. I will obey your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. You rebuke the arrogant who are cursed and who stray from your commands. Remove me from scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. So we see that Gimel, the Hebrew letter Gimel, the third letter, has an association with abundance. And right in the first verse it says, do good or shower your servant with good. And there's the association with abundance. And in verse 18 we see, open my eyes, that I may see wonderful things in your law. Isn't it wonderful that God, we don't need any kind of new revelation, but we don't need any kind of new faculties either. We have the eyes to see it with, the spiritual eyes to understand it. Even the simple can understand God's word. So we have all we need. We have God's word, and we have the capacity to understand it and to comprehend it. It's wonderful that God has provided both for us. In verse 19, we see, I am a stranger on earth. This is a reminder that we're on a pilgrimage. We're only here for a short time. And in fact, I just posted on Facebook. I got a lot of friends who seem to have lost loved ones recently. And it's a reminder that we ain't got long ourselves, okay? As the song goes, we ain't got long. So So that's a reminder. We're just here for a short time. We're headed for somewhere else. We're headed for home. And our greatest care in this life should be for that place where we're going to live the longest, right? If you're going to be ready to buy a home and you're going to plan on spending 50 years there or so, then you're going to put a lot of thought and effort and money and time and energy into that home as opposed to an apartment that you're just going to live in for a month, right? So the greatest care that we should take for our lives is where we're going to live the longest, and that's eternity. Verse 20, you rebuke the arrogant who are cursed and who stray from your commands. Verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. So the application here is that the Word of God should be our priority at all times because it prevents pride when we're experiencing prosperity, because that's our tendency. We get arrogant, we get independent, we get prideful. We think, I don't need God anymore. I can do this on my own. So the Word of God prevents that, and it also prevents despair and adversity. So the Word of God can do both. Section 4, Dalit, next section, verse 25. Dalit has the association of a door or a way or an opening. As we read this, verse 25, I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. I recounted my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. Let me understand the teaching of your precepts. Then I will meditate on your wonders. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me through your law. I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes, O Lord. Don't let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. So this association of the word of the Hebrew letter Dalet with door or away, we see it in verse 26. I've recounted my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. Open this up to me. Let me understand the teaching of your precepts. Let me understand or unfold your law. Verse 29. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me through your law. Verse 30. I've chosen your way of truth. But let's look back at verse 25. I am laid low in the dust. He's clinging to the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. This phrase, preserve my life, or quicken me, or restore my life, this is found many times within Psalm 119, 9 times. So it's a great theme about God preserving our life, giving us life. And that means more than just physical life, but real life. In other words, living abundantly, living with purpose and meaning, feeling alive. It's a lot more than that. So in other words, preserve my life, my real life. Verse 27, let me understand the teaching of your precepts, then I'll meditate on your wonders. Wonders brings us back to verse 18, where it says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law, in your word. So I may meditate on your wonders. Verse 31, I hold fast to your statutes. Do not let me be put to shame. Shame is another concept that we see repeated in Psalm 119, 5 times. In fact, it even makes me think of a song that we sing, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, taken from Psalm 25 by Graham Kendrick. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Do not let me be put to shame. Okay, and that's a prayer that this writer prays throughout this psalm. Verse 32, you have set my heart free. What a wonderful phrase. Don't we all want freedom? And I don't mean just freedom, like freedom to live in a country like this. I mean the spiritual freedom, the freedom from our heart. Okay, the freedom that our heart experiences, freedom from anguish and depression and disappointment, freedom from guilt, freedom from feeling oppressed. And so that's what the Word of God brings us, that type of freedom. Next section is starts in verse 33, and we'll read that. It has an association with looking or beholding something, this Hebrew letter. So, teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law, and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes, and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servants, so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. This is an interesting section, because each of the verses has a request, has a verb. It starts with a verb, a request from God. It's a prayer to God, and it starts with a request on each verse. Teach me, give me, direct me, turn, preserve my life, fulfill, take away, preserve my life. So this is a very intense section. He's praying to God, and we notice the association with the Hebrew letter he or he, and looking and beholding in verse 34, give me understanding. And then verse 37, turn my eyes away from worthless things. There's the looking association. Also, verse 36 and verse 37, we see, turn my heart towards something, turn my eyes away from something. We should be thankful that we have, one of the people said on this verse, we should be thankful that we have eyelids. And since we can close our eyes, we should do it often. In other words, we live in a world where there are a lot of things that we don't need to see, right? There are a lot of things that are damaging to us, and there are a lot of things also that we just don't need to see, that are distractions. And so his way of saying it is, God gave us eyelids for more than just sleep. So let's close our eyes to the things that are going to be damaging to us. The next section is Waw, or Vav. It starts at verse 41. May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your law, forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings, and will not be put to shame. For I delight in your commands, because I love them. I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. Here we see in verse 41, in the beginning of this section, may your unfailing love come to me, O Lord. We need mercy. We don't just need teaching. We need mercy because we need to be free from guilt. So we need mercy as well as teaching because we're not just ignorant. We don't just need education. We need forgiveness. And so it's important to see in verse 41 that God has provided mercy, his unfailing love. Verse 42 says, the one who says, let me answer the one who taunts me. And verse 46 says that I'm going to speak your statutes even before kings. In other words, even before very important people. Normally, I may be very afraid to speak before these important people, but the Word of God, trusting and delighting in the Word of God, helps give us a holy boldness. So if we want to be daring, we need to be delighting. In other words, if we want to be bold in our Christian witness to the people around us, our relatives, the people we work with, students, our neighbors, and talking to them about Jesus, we need to be delighting in God's Word. In other words, it needs to bring us the delight that we really search for and long for. Next section, starting verse 49, is the Hebrew letter Zayin. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in suffering is this, your promise preserves my life. The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law. I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them. Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Your decrees are the theme of my song. Wherever I lodge, in the night, I remember your name, O Lord, and I will keep your law. This has been my practice. I will obey your precepts. Interesting that we see here, remember your word in verse 49 to your servant, for you have given me hope. Hope is a great theme throughout Psalm 119. We see it 6 times. We all need hope. We all need hope. I don't care who you are, what your age is, your demographic, rich, poor, color, Whatever it is, we all need hope. The person next to you needs hope. The person that your enemy, people that are giving you problems right now or stress, that person needs hope also. Pray for them. They need hope. We all need hope. Verse 50, 52, my comfort in suffering is this. And then verse 52, I find comfort in your word. Comfort is found in God's promises and his ancient laws, his judgments. Comfort is found in God's word. And that's another thing we all need, don't we? Comfort. Comfort and hope. Verse 51, my comfort in suffering, the arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law. Notice he said turn also in one of the previous sections, 36 and 37. Turn my heart, turn my eyes. I do not turn from your law. Turning is another theme that we see throughout Psalm 119. The next section, which is heth, or heh, that's the vowel that nobody likes to pronounce because it sounds like you're clearing your throat. Heth. Starting in verse 57. And this word has the association of binding or holding together something. Verse 57, you are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I've considered my ways, and I've turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. At midnight I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. I'm a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. The earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. Notice here, again, the word, the Hebrew letter has an association of binding, and we see that there in verse 61, though the wicked bind me with ropes. So there we see that association with the Hebrew letter that is associated with this section. Verse 60, I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. One of the people that I've heard said, obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit and obey them promptly. Okay? Did you get that? Obey the promptings that the Holy Spirit places inside your mind, your heart, but do it quickly. Do it promptly. Why? Why do you think? Because if we don't, then Satan comes in and he gives us all kinds of excuses not to do it, right? Or well, we make up excuses ourselves. So obey when the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do something, obey it, but obey it quickly and promptly. 62, at midnight I rise to give you thanks. You ever woken up and said and prayed, or woken up and maybe rehearsed a verse that you've memorized in the scripture? It's a wonderful thing. What keeps you up at night? In other words, what do you stay up late for? Maybe it's movies or video games or some other thing. Or you spend a lot of, we do a lot of things that we stay up late for, right? We go out to people go out to clubs and they stay up till 2, 3 in the morning. So what is it that keeps you up at night? The writer of this psalm says, at midnight I'll rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. In verse 64 it says, God, the earth is filled with your love, O Lord. God's loving kindness and care can be seen all around us, just in the abundance that we have. The abundance of plants and animals and food. You ever think about that? Even just the food, we all enjoy food and eating. But does there have to be so many different kinds of food? He could have just given us bread and water. Hey, that's it. Suck it up. Bread and water. But no, God is abundant. God is loving. The earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Thank you, God. Next section, Tet. In this Hebrew letter, we'll see another 8 verses, starting in verse 65. Do good to your servant, according to your word, O Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. Interesting. Verse 65, or 67, excuse me, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. This is a hard teaching. This is a teaching that makes sense, though, of the suffering that we have in life. There are a lot of different reasons or suffering. In fact, we did a class on that, and we came up with about a dozen different reasons, possible reasons for suffering in our lives. And one of the things is found right here. Suffering can actually prevent us from going astray. It can keep us in line. It can be that tether that holds us to God, that keeps us humble, that reminds us of our position before a holy and a righteous God that has created us. That's one reason for suffering. Suffering can have a lot of different benefits. In verse 71, it says, it was good, actually good, for me to be afflicted. Wow. Now again, this is a hard concept. And we, you know, you have sermons all day long about this whole topic. But the Bible has a whole different picture of suffering than the world does. In fact, we live in a modern society. We live in a Western world. We have a lot of technology that does a lot of things for us and makes our life, what? Easy, right? We get used to that. And in fact, we feel entitled. You know, I shouldn't have any pain. I shouldn't even have this, you know, once we get a tiny little scratch and just the least little bit of thing, you know, oh, there's something at the CVS for that. You know, that'll cure you. So we're not used to suffering. And the Bible has a whole different picture of it. It can be very beneficial for us. The other thing is, it says, you are good in verse 68. Do we really believe that? Do we believe that God is good? Because that's tying in with this whole idea of suffering. How can God be good and loving and all-powerful and yet allow suffering in this world? One of the major questions that's out there in society, if you deal with skeptics, if you're on the college campuses, whatever, that's one of the biggest things that's brought up, the whole idea of suffering. And so, but is God good? That's another question. And each of us as believers has to deal with that at some point. How do we believe, what do we believe about God? Is he really good? If you've read The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis, you might remember that part in there where Susan, the little girl, is talking to Mr. Beaver, and she's getting ready to meet Aslan, the lion who represents God. You know, and she says, is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, the beaver says. Whoever said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. God is good. The next section, the Hebrew letter Yod, starting verse 73. And this particular Hebrew letter has the association of a hand, or power behind the hand that moves something. So as we read verse 73, your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. May those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I have put my hope in your word. I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. May your unfailing love be my comfort, according to your promise to your servant. Let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. May the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause. But I will meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, those who understand your statutes. May my heart be blameless toward your decrees, that I may not be put to shame. So in this section, the Hebrew letter Yod, having an association with hand and power, we see it in the first verse. Your hands made me and formed me and gave me understanding. We also see in verse 76 the idea of your unfailing love being my comfort. Comfort is found in God's promises, his laws, and his faithfulness. And again, we live in a modern society. Unfortunately, there are a lot of other ways that we can find comfort, and people look for comfort in a lot of other things. They look for comfort in drinking or drugs or some kind of escape, whatever it is, pornography, gambling, other types of addictive behaviors. So we understand from God's Word that knowing Him and knowing His Word, knowing what He says about Himself and knowing what He says about us, because He knows us better than we know ourselves, that's the type of thing that really gives us comfort and meaning and purpose in life. Direction, value, meaning, purpose. Those are the things that give us comfort. Verse 78 and 80, may the arrogant be put to shame. And verse 80, that I may not be put to shame. Interesting. He asks for the arrogant to be put to shame. In other words, put some shame on them, God. Load them up with shame. But then, I don't want to be put to shame. So don't put me to shame. Can he really ask for that? That's one of the things we see in the Psalms, and you might have come across that before, you see this a writer of a psalm, and he's talking about the wicked, the unrighteous, the unbeliever, the people that are just grungy and dirty, and they have it out for you, and they have evil intentions. The psalmist will pray, "Wipe them out, Lord. Wipe them out." And you think, "Oh, wow, wait a minute. What did you just say? Wipe them out? You're kidding." But there's God's justice involved here. And God's justice is part of God's love. That's another misconception a lot of people might have, even within Christianity. How can God be a God of love and do some of these things that we read about in the Old Testament? Or do some of these things that we read in Revelation, where he's going to wipe out millions? How can that be reconciled? But you see, hating is a necessary corollary of love. If you love someone, then you're going to hate anything that's going to damage them. Right? You're going to want to protect that person, and you're going to have a holy and righteous jealousy for that person that you love. And you're going to hate anything that's going to damage that person. That's a necessary corollary of love. We do it with our kids, right? We hate anything that's going to damage our kids. So it's natural. Verse 75, God in his faithfulness afflicted me. God is not only faithful in spite of our afflictions, but he's faithful in sending them. Wow, there's another hard concept. God actually sends afflictions. Next section, Kaf, the letter Kaf in Hebrew, starting verse 81. My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. My eyes fail looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? Though I'm like a wineskin in the smoke, I don't forget your decrees. How long must your servant wait? When will you punish my persecutors? The arrogant dig pitfalls for me, contrary to your law. All your commands are trustworthy. Help me, for men persecute me without cause. They almost wipe me from the earth. But I have not forsaken your precepts. Preserve my life according to your love, and I'll obey the statutes of your mouth. Verse 81 and 82, it says, my soul faints in longing, and my eyes fail in looking. He's talking about his body parts. My soul faints. My eyes fail. Look at me. It's affecting my whole body. Do you hear me, God? In other words, this is a prayer again, but it's a prayer about God's timing. When are you going to comfort me? When are you going to take care of my enemies? They're persecuting me. They dig pitfalls for me. In other words, this isn't an accident. They're really out to get me. And you might have had people like that in your life, that they're just out to get you. Isn't that irritating? And we look for comfort in God and in God's word. In 84 and 85, how long must your servant wait? When will you punish my persecutors? They dig pitfalls for me contrary to your law. The wicked people around us might distract us with things that maybe even aren't necessarily evil, but they're just distractions. We have so many distractions today. Again, we live in a modern world, a lot of technology. We have a lot of distractions, things that just are available to us. But they're just distractions from what can be more important. Some of our battles are against evil, and other of our battles are between good and the best, good and better. And we need to be discerning about where we need to spend our time. Starting verse 89, the next section, Lamed, next Hebrew letter. 89. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth, and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Save me, for I am yours. I sought out your precepts. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. To all perfection, I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. 89, your word is eternal. It stands firm. It's through all generations. Verse 90, it endures. Verse 91, it endures. This is the enduring nature and the constant relevance of God's word. Some people around you, the skeptics, maybe people in your family, you've heard this phrase probably 100 times. Oh, how do you believe that ancient, outdated book? But it's not outdated. That's the point. The point is it's ancient, but it's not outdated. That's the amazing part about it. Even though it's thousands of years old, it's still just as relevant as the time it was written. Why? Because God created us. He knows our human nature. Our human nature hasn't changed. Kids like to laugh, they like to play, they like to get in trouble. They did that thousands of years ago, and they still do it today. That's the relevancy of God's Word. He knows our heart, and He knows it better than we do. 92. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Suffering can make us bitter or can make us better. In other words, it can drive us away from God sometimes, which is very unfortunate because God is what we need, or it can drive us to God and make us better. It can make us persevere, give us strength and boldness. Verse 89, your word is eternal. Our words need updates, but God's word anticipates. In other words, the things that we write are going to be outdated tomorrow. Science textbooks need updated all the time. You look at terms and conditions, you look at software, it needs updated. Isn't it frustrating? You just get used to something and then it gets updated and you can't find the commands anymore. Everything needs updated, but God's word never needs updated because it's relevant. Next section. Verse 97, Hebrew word mem. Oh, how I love your law. I meditated on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I may obey your word. I am not departed from your laws. For you yourself have taught me how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. This is a great passage because in the first three verses, the second three verses, 98, 99, and 100, we have a trio of unusual things. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies. In other words, there's a comparison. You want to be wiser than your enemies? God's word. Verse 99, which we already talked about. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. Now, that doesn't mean that you're just automatically all smarter than every teacher that you have. I'm just saying that it's very possible that because you're a believer and because we spend time in God's word, because God is our creator and He knows everything perfectly, we're getting pure, unpoisoned and unadulterated wisdom right here in God's word. And so somebody who's maybe doesn't have a PhD can actually be smarter than somebody who's their professor in some ways. They have more insight, more wisdom, in other words. Verse 100, I have more understanding than the elders. Now again, I don't want us to get cocky about these things, okay? But I'm just saying that it's very possible for a young person to have more insight and wisdom than their grandparents. In the case where maybe they aren't believers, and you know, maybe they're spendthrifts, you know, they spend all their money and they're in debt, you know, and you have a young person who looks at God's word and his teaching about money, and they have more wisdom in that particular area. Again, not to make us cocky, but just to understand that this is where real wisdom comes from, God's word. 104, avoiding the wrong paths involves biblical understanding. Therefore, I hate every wrong path in verse 104. Now, if you want to avoid trouble in your life, avoid the wrong paths, you want to avoid the dead ends, you want to avoid wasting your energy in life, then spend time in God's word. Next section, the Hebrew letter nun, starting in verse 105. This Hebrew letter talks about continuing in things and flourishing and flourishing and having success. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I've taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked has set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. Notice here, continuing and flourishing, we see that to the very end in verse 112. We flourish not only now, but we do it to the very end. We have endurance. And in verse 105, what a great verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. This is where we see around us, and we're able to see things that are are going to make us stumble. If you want to know what's real in life, you go to God's Word. How many of you have seen Snopes online or one of those type of websites where, you know, there's so much junk out there now, you know, urban myths, and you wonder, gee, is that really true? Is that something just made up? Somebody texts you or emails you or put something online, and you think, is that true? And there's a website called Snopes, and that's what they do. They just check the accuracy or the validity of something, and then they tell you, oh, no, that's not really true. That's just something that's circulating around. Don't bother about it. So, but God's Word is therealsnopes.com. So if you want to know what's really true in life and what's accurate and what's an urban myth, then spend time in God's Word. Verse 1:10, the wicked have set a snare. Don't think it strange that the wicked persevere in their schemes. In other words, we might be surprised at the fact that all the effort that the wicked put in to give us a problems or a hassle. But that's natural. That's what they do. That's their nature. They set snares for us. Verse 1:12, my heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. So how do we treat God's Word? Do we treat it just like a magic charm or an amulet? Do we pay attention to God's Word just in order to get us past this certain crisis in life, and then we can ignore it after that? I hope our attitude's not like that. The next section, Samek, starting verse 113. This has the association of supporting or sustaining something. Verse 113. I hate double-minded men, but I love your law. You are my refuge and my shield. I put my hope in your word. Away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commands of my God. Sustain me according to your promise, and I will live. Don't let my hopes be dashed. Uphold me, and I will be delivered. I will always have regard for your decrees. You reject all who stray from your decrees, for their deceitfulness is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your statutes. My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws. So that idea of supporting and sustaining that this Hebrew letter has, we see it in verse 116, sustain me. We see it in verse 17, uphold me. So again, even the Hebrew letters themselves have associations with these particular sections, these eight verse sections. And in verse 118, we see you reject all who stray from your decrees, for the deceitfulness is in vain. Some of the people around you might think that they have a good excuse to avoid God, but in fact, they're in vain. Verse 120, my flesh trembles. So instead of rejoicing over God's judgment on the wicked, we humble ourselves. That's our view. When's the last time you trembled before God? Our God is an awesome God. Next section, Ayin. 121. I have done what is righteous and just. Don't leave me to my oppressors. Ensure your servant's well-being. Don't let the arrogant oppress me. My eyes fail looking for your salvation, looking for your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your love and teach me your decrees. I'm your servant. Give me discernment that I may understand your statutes. It's time for you to act, O Lord. Your law is being broken because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold. And because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path. Here we see the concept of servant. And servant is a great theme throughout this psalm. He constantly refers to himself as a servant. It's a great attitude to have. Verse 126, it's time for you to act, O Lord, your law is being broken. We can be distressed about what's happening in the culture and in the society around us. Yes, there's a lot of wickedness, but the answer is not to despair and chew our fingernails and say, oh, I just can't believe this is happening. But the answer is God's Word. And once again, we see the words of Abraham Lincoln, where he said in one of his speeches, intoxicated with unbroken success, we become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. So even Abraham Lincoln saw in the society that was around him in his day, over 150 years ago, that kind of need in the culture for God's Word and for us to be humble. Verse 128, do we still hate sin? Is that something that's kind of gone out of date? I think it's important for us to hate sin. Hate sin's effect in our own life and in the people around us, because it's a poison, it's a corrosive effect. Next section. Verse 129, your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, because your law is not being obeyed. Verse 129, your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. In other words, there's a cause and effect here. Your statutes are wonderful, but don't just stop there. In other words, don't be the kind of Christian that just says, oh, isn't God's word wonderful? It's amazing. Look at this, look at this, look at this, and then just don't do anything about it. Right? Don't stop there. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. Verse 132, turn to me and have mercy on me. Now, the psalmist, the writer here, asked God to turn to him. Okay, before we saw about the psalms saying, I turn. And now he's asking God to turn to him. Verse 131, open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. If you have pets, you have a dog, you see them out on a hot day and they're panting, and they get that water, it's just, oh, it's just so wonderful, finally. That's the kind of idea that we should have about God's Word. It refreshes us. Starting in verse 137, the next Hebrew letter, Sade. Verse 137, righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you've laid down are righteous. They're fully trustworthy. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Though I'm lowly and despised, I don't forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. Your statutes are forever right. Give me understanding that I may live. We want to know that God's word is trustworthy. We're by nature curious to know what's going to happen to us. And we're more curious about that. And sometimes we spend more time trying to figure out the future than just trying to mend our own life right now. And that should be our energy, to be obedient to God right now. God's Word has stood the test of time over the years. Frank Morrison, who wrote Who Moved the Stone, he was a skeptic, became a believer, and wrote one of the greatest books that had to do about the resurrection and the proof of the resurrection. Lee Strobel, he was a journalist for the Chicago Tribune, and trying to disprove Christianity, and then ended up being one of the greatest apologists of our time, the case for Christ, the case for the Creator, and so forth. Josh McDowell was writing a high school paper, again, trying to disprove Christianity. You know, he was ticked off against God and turned around, and he's one of the greatest apologists. Again, evidence that demands a verdict, it's a classic. So we can see that God can take people's hearts, even a Saul, and turn it into a Paul. And so God's word is enduring. It stood the test of time. So if you want something, again, that's going to be trustworthy, God's word. Next section. Oof. Starting at verse 145. Or koof. Or cough. I call with all my heart. Answer me, O Lord, and I will obey your decrees. I call out to you. Save me, and I will keep your statutes. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I put my hope in your word. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises. Hear my voice in accordance with your love. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your laws. Those who devise wicked schemes are near, but they are far from your law. Yet you are near, O Lord, and all your commands are true. Long ago I learned from your statutes that you established them to last forever. We do a lot of things in life. It says here in 147, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I put my hope in your word. We asked before, what keeps us up at night, right? Well, we asked another question. What gets you up in the morning? What gets you up early? Maybe you get up early and you go to the gym to exercise. Maybe you get up early because that's your work and you need to be there. But do we get up early in order to just spend time in God's word and just enjoy it? You see what I mean? A lot of it is our priorities in life and our desires. And so sometimes we rush around here and there and we forget, why are we even doing all that? You know, what's the purpose? 150 and 151. Those who devise wicked schemes are near, but you are near, O Lord. In the next verse. You might think your enemies are all around you. I can't get away from them. But God is even closer because he's inside of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Next section, verse 153, the Hebrew letter Resh. Look upon my suffering and deliver me, for I have not forgotten your law. Defend my cause and redeem me. Preserve my life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they don't seek out your decrees. Your compassion is great, O Lord. Preserve my life according to your laws. Many are the foes who persecute me, but I haven't turned from your statutes. I look on the faithless with loathing, for they don't obey your word. See how I love your precepts. Preserve my life according to your love. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. So even though he asks for deliverance, he knows the value of suffering. We already talked about that, how suffering can be sent from God. It can be for good purposes. But here he asks for deliverance. So it's not wrong to ask for deliverance. But if deliverance doesn't come right away or when you think it does, it's also a good thing to understand the value of suffering and affliction. Preserve my life. It happens three times in this section. Or quicken me or revive me. That's another great theme in this psalm. 156. God's compassion is greater than we can ever imagine. His mercies are new every morning as we sing in the song, Great is thy faithfulness, from Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. His mercy and his compassion is one of those things that, again, I really don't think we have a good grasp of. Whatever we think of, it's greater than that. It's greater than that. He demonstrates compassion and mercy to us all the time, every day, that we don't even realize. Next section, starting at verse 161. This is Shin, or sin. And it says, rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous law. Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I wait for your salvation, O Lord, and I follow your commands. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you. So instead of fearing the people around us, he says, rulers persecute me, but my heart trembles at your word. In other words, my heart doesn't tremble at them. My heart trembles at your word. He knows, the writer of the psalm, he knows what's really important and who he really needs to pay attention to. Instead of fearing those around us, fear the one who made us. As Jesus said in Luke, don't fear the one who can destroy your body. Fear the one who can cast your soul into hell. That's the one you really need to fear. And so sometimes we get it backwards. We fear the people that around us only because we can see them, but we forget to fear God, who we're going to deal with for eternity. In verse 168, I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you. In other words, here's another reason for obedience. Why? Because God knows us better than we know ourselves. Psalm 139 says that he knows even what we're going to say before we say it. Sometimes we don't even know that. You know, we open our mouth and our mind's not in gear and we don't even know what we're going to say. We're just, you know, speaking out of emotion. But God knows what we're going to say even before we say it. He knows our thoughts. Wonderful, wonderful God we have. Verse 169, the last section, Hebrew letter Tal. May my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and may your laws sustain me. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. What a wonderful last section to sum up this whole psalm. It's a great prayer. If you want a great prayer to pray, this would be one of them right here. I know Pastor Tim's always encouraged us, too, to pray the prayers of the epistles in the New Testament. This is a good one, too. May my cry come before you. May my lips overflow with praise. May my tongue sing of your word. May your hand be ready to help me. I long for your salvation. Your law is my delight. Let me live that I may praise you. In other words, it's not let me live so that I may have a big house and a car in the garage and two kids and a dog. No, let me live that I may praise you, and may your law sustain me. What's interesting is this very last verse, and if you read the psalm, and you come upon this very last verse, you might think, what? What's going on here? The whole psalm is like, this guy, whoever wrote this, is amazing. I mean, his delight and his joy and his passion and seeking for the word is like, it's like off the charts. And then he gets to this last verse and he says, I've strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. I think what that does is reminds us that no matter how much we think we've got it together in the Christian life, there's always a possibility for us to stray and to come away from God's word. And if we're honest with ourselves, we stray every day. And this is the honesty that he has here. I've strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. You know what this is? It's kind of a bookend in a way. If you look back at verse 10, and then we'll finish. Verse 10, it says, I seek you with all my heart. See that? I seek you. And then it says, do not let me stray, or do not let me wander from your commands, right? So it's, I seek you, don't let me wander. Okay, that's the pattern. I seek you, Lord, don't let me wander. Then he gets to the end, and what's he say? I have strayed, I have wandered, now you seek me. See? I have strayed like a lost sheep, seek your servant. So there's the bookends to Psalm 119. I have strayed, now, please God, seek me out, seek your servant. So what can we learn from Psalm 119? That there will be times of great affliction and persecution, but that God will always be there for us. That following God requires the whole heart, and it's worth every ounce of effort that it takes. That God's approval is worth more than that of kings, and His law is more important to us than riches. That God's ordinances bring hope, liberty, safety, comfort, and life. That success comes from character, not from circumstances. That there's a great joy to be found in God's word, that God is in charge, and that God is good. That's what we learn from Psalm 119. And when it describes it as law and commands and ordinances and that, I mean, I don't want you to get the wrong impression, because when we think of that, sometimes we think, oh, I don't want laws or ordinances. No. The laws are good. The ordinances are good. They're there for our benefit. They're guidance. They're there to protect us. They're there to show us the right way, the way that's going to give us true, deep, lasting meaning and satisfaction in life. And that's how God demonstrates His mercy toward us. He wants what's best for us. This is what is said about the gospel and the law from Ralph Erskine in the 1700s. When I the gospel truth believe, obedience to the law I give. And when I don't the law observe, I from the gospel method swerve. To run, to work, the law commands, the gospel gives me feet and hands. The one requires that I obey, the other does the power convey. And so the law and the gospel work together, hand in hand. And the gospel is what we need. The gospel is what we need to hear. The good news that Christ died in our place on a cross so that we can be forgiven totally and completely and freely. The song that we sang, not in me. The righteousness that I need before God, it's not in me. I can't create it or develop it in of myself. It all comes through Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. God was satisfied when He saw His Son, Jesus, die on the cross, because that was the punishment that we deserve, and it was put on Christ in our place. Let's hear about that gospel as Roddy and Deanna come and invite us to take advantage of that gospel message. Roddy and Deanna, thank you so much for coming. Let's pray as they come. God, we thank you so much for your word. We do thank you for Psalm 119. Thank you for putting it in your scriptures. What a wonderful testimony to your word. It provides a great encouragement for us and a message that we need to delight in your word and how much it provides for us all the different blessings, the comfort, the peace, the hope, the security, even in affliction, it provides comfort. And so, God, we pray this morning that we would renew our passion for your word and spend time delighting and meditating, memorizing it, so that we can honor you and so that we can be humble and effective servants in your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.